In the name of Jesus, amen. And he, that is John, went throughout all the region, baptizing them and calling them to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I must admit that in today's day and age and time, I feel almost like I have to apologize for John the Baptist. What I mean is that I would guess that there are plenty of churches that do this, or perhaps completely forget John the Baptist, or at least try to soften the harsh language of this religious zealot. Perhaps they go so far as to put words in the mouth of Jesus that he never said. Kind of like, my cousin, you're going to have to forgive him. He's not the most tactful person. He's kind of socially awkward. And he comes out swinging with this axe of his. And he calls people a den of vipers and snakes. And he warns people that if they don't change their sinful ways, they will end up burning in hell. And he does. He reads the Hebrew scriptures a lot, and he takes them very seriously. Hashtag things Jesus never said. But sadly, I feel that is the case today, that John is often criticized and he's maligned, and that is to say, by the very churches that should, in line of all Christendom, confess in unison his call to repentance and faith. So let's be clear here. We will never, nor should we ever, apologize for John, nor for his call to repentance and faith. Because such a call, you see, is necessary as it prepares us properly to receive in humble mercy the one who shall come after him, the one whose sandals we are unfit to tie, and yet comes to bring us good tidings of great news and holy joy that our sins are forgiven. So it is that John, with his signature disheveled clothing and his creepy diet, he swings his axe relentlessly at the door of our heart and our flesh. And he's just in time before we get lulled into the sinful, sedating world and cadence of that cute little drummer boy in the window at Macy's on 34th Street. He calls you to repentance because he knows that there is no other way for you to receive rightly this babe of Bethlehem. And for this, he gets underneath your skin. He gets underneath my skin. Yes, you and I, we just simply want him to listen to one of the many excuses as to why we cannot heed his call to repentance, why we can't come to church, why we cannot confess our Lord Jesus. Just let me live my life the way I want to live it, John, and I'll get there, maybe, but I'll get there sometime. I'll be there. But no. John cries out after you and me, and he says to us, literally, don't just simply prepare for a holiday. Rather, prepare your body and your soul for your God who is coming in the flesh of your body and your soul, and who is the Lamb of God who comes not only to take away the sins of all people, but to take away your sins. For no matter how ardently John is disparaged and drowned out, he will not be ignored. He will not leave one stony heart unearthed by his repentant, charged shovel. And if he needs to go rent a backhoe, he will not hesitate to do so. Think about it. If John walked among us today, he would probably be doing the same exact things that he did in the days prior. He would be the one who would be knocking at your door as you're putting up your Christmas tree. He'd be following you around the store as you were buying all your gifts. And probably most offensively, he'd replace that greeting card of yours that says, "We hope you have a nice, relaxing holiday season," with the not so subtle, "You brood of vipers, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Merry Christmas." And for all of this, and we hear all of this, we hate John the Baptist. We hate his religious stalking. We just don't like to hear it. Kind of like King Herod, when John was calling him to repentance for his unlawful relations with his brother's wife, and all the other things that he called Herod out on. He didn't like it one bit either. And so, John, we will loathe. We will loathe him for the fact that he lays bare how comfortable that it is that we become with the stuff that we love, and how skilled we are at blaming everyone else for their shortcomings, and how easy we are on ourselves. His words are much too abrasive for our snowflake hearts and generation. His preachings grate on our modern sensitivities. For Christmas, and yet his preaching is meant that we might escape the wrath which is coming and will be revealed when Christ returns in glory. So in that sense, his preaching is the truest form of love. And so no, John is not the Grinch that stole Christmas. Rather, he helps us celebrate Christmas rightly. John is not about what we want Christmas to be in our hearts and in our imaginations and what we dreamed it would be, but about what Christmas truly is. He's about a real and messy and sinful life. For Christmas is, for John, God in the flesh. Come to your tangible tragedies, your crooked paths, your rough and rickety lives that could easily fall apart with the slightest breath of a big, bad, satanic wolf. So what does John do this second Sunday in Advent? He beckons you out of this imagined, civilized, and sanitized world into a wilderness of repentance. And to repent is simply that you sit at the feet of John, or with John, in this desert sand. And to look around and to ask yourself, what do I see in this wilderness of repentance? Well, not much, really. Barrenness staring blankly at you. Maybe the pale, hollowed eyes of a carcass of death staring back at you. And when you listen to John and you go out into that desert and you sit in that sand and you hear in that painful stillness where you are utterly alone with the law of God accusing you for all the rightful things that you have sinned against God with, there your eyes and there your heart beholds with a clarity the desert and the sinfulness of your heart. And more so, the wild monsters that you try to keep within that you don't want anybody to know, and the wild monsters without that everybody already knows about you. And sitting in this dust of the wilderness teaches us of our origins, in Adam, that is. Picking up a handful of dust and letting it slip through your hands reminds you of your origin, your end, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There in this wilderness of repentance, where the pride of life has no oxygen to breathe and death is everywhere, we are to confess and we are to see and know from God's holy word what we know to be true about ourselves as sinful creatures of God. And if we cannot bring ourselves to confess in our own words what it is that we know to be true and sinful about ourselves, Christendom gives us historic confessions that people have been confessing for hundreds of years. A confession like, I have lived as if God did not matter and as if I've mattered most. That my Lord's name I have not honored as I should have, and my worship and my prayers have faltered. I have not let His love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt and those whom I have failed to help. And my thoughts and my desires are soiled with sin. John calls you out in the wilderness to confess your sins, but not only to confess your sins. Because in the barren desert, John also knows about something that's very important. It's the only place where there is a little bit of water. Remember, we call him St. John the Baptist, or literally, the baptizer. He's the one who baptizes. He's the water man. And so John beckons you out of civilizations of sin into a wilderness of repentance, to lead you ultimately to this thing that we call the river of life. And once he's got you into the water, he's done his job. He's prepared the way. He has done what he has been called to do. Because there John is standing in the oasis of this water, and he's not pointing to himself. He's pointing to the one who has placed himself in the water for you. That is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, yes, even your sin. He gives you the absolution in the water of baptism. Because John knows, even as Jesus baptizes you, that this baptism now saves you from the wrath from which he was just preaching, and that is to come. Because ever since John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, our Lord has been found in that water. He puts himself there in that water. And through the desert of repentance, there flows the life of Jesus in a liquid life, giving water rich in grace, a lavish washing of new birth in the Holy Spirit. There your conscience that's once burned hot with sin and guilt and shame finds soothing coolness and relief in the absolution. There your heart that is filled with those monsters that you know that are within and that come out are drowned in a deluge of worded water that flows out of this Lamb who brings forth a new creation in his body. And there your mouth parched with a continual confession of sins over and over and over again is finally filled with the sweet absolution and compassionate blood of the forgiveness of your sins. Our Lamb, you see, is the Lord who is found in the river of not only water, but the river of water and blood that flows from his bodily and crucified side. That is why we are called to drink of him and to be baptized in him and to soak in him, because he is the fountain of immortality. Because Jesus did not come to provide you with an extended vacation or holiday. He came to give you a holy day, an eternal day, that of which the ancients referred to as the eighth day, which is why baptismal fonts were historically created with eight sides. Our days, we can all be honest in these times, our days are not always, nor sometimes ever, merry and bright. But in Christ, we can confess in his coming, and having come, they are always holy and they are always right. And those who came to John, many of them asked him, what shall we do? The answer is that we live a new life in that absolution. That by grace we seek to do better towards our neighbors. That we do not live the same old sinful life that we lived before, but rather that we live a resurrection life, if you will, a life of faith, a life of love, a life of sacrifice. living in the vocations that God has called you to live, and in those callings, living by faith and by love, knowing that that life and that love is that which you have simply received by your God Himself. That you receive this Lamb, that you are baptized in Him, and that you drink of Him, and that you soak in Him, if you will. So you have listened to John the Baptist, and you have heeded his call. Yes, I grant you that his call is not the soft touch that we expect these days, or what we typically want these days. But it can't be so in these last and waning days. John, you see, preaches with the end in view, with the end fast approaching. It can't be a soft touch because there is no time for a soft touch. Because if the world teaches us anything, is that jumping to a Christmas of our mind or our imagination or what we had hoped is jumping to a joy that does not last. Thus, John comes and he lends us a hand to show us a better way, to give us a lasting way of eternity, to point us to the Eternal One, the Son of God. And through the word proclaimed, John's voice continues to be heralded throughout this wilderness, in this time, and in this place, that calls us to repentance and faith. Until that voice is no longer needed to be heard when God comes in all glory at the end of time to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Until then, John is here to stay, and we are good and we are better for him that he is here. And we will never apologize for his voice among us. We will never put our fingers in our ears or block his number or unfriend him. Because if we were to do so, we would do so at our own eternal peril. Rather, we listen to him. And yes, even as we listen to him, yes, by your presence and put up your tree and enjoy your festive music and spend time with family and friends as you have the opportunity to do so. But even as you are doing all of those things, listen. Listen to John and repent. And listen also to the one whom John points you to the child, the Word made flesh, lying in a manger for you. For in listening to John, so also do you receive the one whom he prepares the way for, that precious child who was born in a manger, who was crucified on a cross, and was raised on the third day, all for you, that you might have the new heavens and the new earth, of which we all daily wait. In the name of Jesus, amen.